Some months ago, we had a group of Spanish pastors here from, and they came to see OU play football, and thank the Lord we won that day. And they were very impressed, but the thing that impressed them most about OU was the BSU. They were really impressed with the young people and with the tremendous program of work and ministry that we have here at OU. As a matter of fact, there are more than 26,000 Baptist students on campuses throughout the state of Oklahoma. And we have worked on every campus in Oklahoma except one. And they won't let us on the campus over there. And I guess there's no need, I won't tell you which one it is. But it's not Baptist University. And it's in Tulsa. But they won't let us on. But a lot of the young people come to VSU and on other campuses there. And we're grateful. We're grateful for the support that Baptists of Oklahoma give to Baptist student work. As a matter of fact, most all of the mission dollars that are spent from the cooperative program in Oklahoma are spent on young people. 2.5 million dollars goes to Oklahoma Baptist University. The churches and the associations, in addition to what the convention does on Baptist student campuses, Baptist student centers, gives about $3 million to Baptist student work in this state. And then there's that wonderful place called Falls Creek, and our child care ministry. Most people don't realize that last year, for example, that while we ministered to, in a straight sort of way, to about 600 neglected and dependent children in Oklahoma, that our child care ministry, our social workers, dealt with over 200 unwed mothers last year. Won many of them to the Lord, placed many of the children out for adoption. So most all of the in-state mission work that we do in Oklahoma is dedicated to young people. And I think that's good, because that's where our future really lies. And I'm grateful for Max Barnett and the years that he has given in ministry, not only on this campus, but the influence that this BSU has across America because of what Max has done, and I'm grateful for it. When we think in terms of, as we will tonight, of missions, I would like to take one letter off of that term and talk about mission. So often we think of a church or an organization being loyal to missions. And our church gives through the cooperative program to missions to support the missionaries and the seminaries and and the agencies of the Southern Baptist Convention. And that is great and that is good. But it is not a question of missions, of someone giving to something out there to someone else, so that someone else can do the work. But the primary thing that we need in among Christian people today is a sense of mission, of your own personal involvement in what the Lord is calling you to do. Now, you cannot be every place in the world at the same time. And we can do our mission by proxy in some ways. But there isn't any way in the world that anyone can carry out your mission in life except you. So tonight I want us to think in terms of mission. $14 million Southern Baptists in 36,000 churches and 1,200 associations and 37 state conventions and one Southern Baptist convention. We have learned to work together under the Lordship of Christ to endeavor to give the whole gospel to the whole world at the same time. But I am afraid that too often we are simply giving to missions rather than feeling a personal sense of mission ourselves. I want to read from the 9th chapter of Romans and the 10th chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul said, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises and so forth. I could wish myself accursed, separated from Christ for my brethren. Now you know what that says in plain English? He says, I would be willing to go to hell myself if that would cause the Israelites, my brethren in the flesh, to be saved. And in the 10th chapter, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And then I'm going to skip down just a little bit. But he says, beginning with verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that says whosoever. Does it make any difference what their race is? Does it make any difference about what their lifestyle may have been? It doesn't matter what part of the world the individual lives in. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that's good news. Our good news is not to go out and tell people that they're lost and that they're going to hell. Most of them already know that. They know there's something wrong. But we're to go out and say, have I got good news for you? That in your dilemma, in your lostness, God loves you anyway. And Christ died for you on the cross and explained to them, this is what Romans 10, 9 and 10 is all about. And verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we say, hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? But we stop reading and we ought to read on. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Do you want me to read that again? Did you hear it? How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a witness? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Our mission in life is to share Christ. I was interested in that good testimony tonight. So many times we get wrapped up in self, even in our Christian experience. The Christian experience that stops with you is not any good. God didn't save you just to thrill you. God didn't bless you because he loved you more than he loved anybody else. He saved you and he blesses you in order that through you he might bless others. That was what you learned, wasn't it? About said Abraham, you quoted about Abraham. He said, and thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God didn't bless Abraham because he just loved Abraham more than he loved everybody else. He blessed Abraham because he loved everybody else. And he says, I'm going to bless you that through you, all the nations of the earth may be blessed. God has always had a cosmic approach to the gospel. It's always been to all the world, but getting right where we are. Now, if our mission is to share Christ with the world, if that is our mission, can you make any difference in the world? Can you? Freud, the German psychiatrist, said the greatest need of an individual is to be loved. Now, I'll buy part of that. You know, when I hear somebody say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, they're lying. I do care what people think about me. I do like to be liked. I do like to be loved, and so do you. But there was another psychiatrist by the name of Jung, the Swiss psychiatrist, who said the greatest need of an individual is to feel secure. And I think as young people, you probably know that he speaks a great truth there. You say, well, what are you gonna do with your life? Well, I don't know. You know? You say, no, I don't know. I just know tomorrow I'm gonna have prayer time with the Lord. I know that. But I don't know what I'm going to do when I face the reality of life out here, of what I'm going to really do with my life. And that if I could just find the handles, you say, if I could just find the place, some place to get hold of something that I can control with the economic uncertainty and the social unrest and the war situation across our world and the fear of blowing up and all the other things that go on in the world, there is a need to feel secure. But let me tell you something, young folk. The only security there is in this world is the security you have in Jesus Christ. There isn't any security anywhere else. You could have $1 million in the bank and be bankrupt by next year. There is no security except in Jesus Christ. But there was an English psychiatrist by the name of Adler. And Adler said the greatest need of an individual is to feel significant, to feel needed. And I think he hit the nail right on the head. To feel needed, to feel significant. And he hit right square into what Jesus taught. Now Jesus came into the world to establish a kingdom. And what did he do? Well, he didn't go to Rome and find Caesar and try to get him and his influence with the gospel. He didn't go to Jerusalem and find Herod, the king, and say, I want to establish a kingdom and I need your influence. He didn't go to Caesarea and find the governor representing Rome, Pilate. He went up into the northeastern area to an obscure place that's now called Tiberias around the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum, to a fishing area, to some country folks. And he found a group of kids. Literally. You know, I see all these, this religious art of the disciples and their long beards and looking like bald and gray, looking like old men. Do you realize that Jesus entered in his public ministry when he was not much older than you are? And that he was crucified. He had a 3-year ministry and he was crucified when he was 33 years of age. And don't you know that most of those disciples that he called were young people around his own age? He didn't go to the bankers. He didn't go to the lawyers, to the judges. He didn't go to find the people who had already accomplished something are to the advantage. He went up to an obscure place and found a bunch of young folk and said, I need you.
boy, I need you.
Think about Jesus needing you, and he does. And the gospel movement was conceived and born and nurtured as a movement of young people. And when I use that term movement, we talk about the Baptist student movement. And I've often said, if Baptist student movement ever becomes just an organization, we've lost it. Whenever Christianity just becomes an organization, and we keep our energies just trying to maintain it and to defend ourselves, we've lost the battle. But what we have to do is to keep it as a movement. And the organization must always be subservient to the movement. Now, I believe in organization. My life has been dedicated to organization, to the movement through organization. But we've always tried to keep in the mission of Baptists that there is the movement, and we just have enough organization to keep the energies harnessed and moving into the movement. But the fact is that you are needed, and you can and you will make a difference with your life. Now, I have no idea in this world what God wants to do with your life. I bet you're going to find out. But there are two or three things I want to say about how God needs you and needs your life. And I'm not going to tell God or you how it ought to be that He uses you. But he's going to use you. But there are a few facts that I want you to relate to your life. And the first is that this world that we're trying to bring to Christ is a big world. And there are a lot of people in it. It's big. You start going around it and see how big it is. I've been in the forest stretches of Africa, and I've gone mile after mile after mile in a jeep all across the roughest areas that you could think of in this world. And wherever you go, you'll come to some little villages, and there are people, people, people. Everywhere there are people. There are 4.5 billion people in our world. It's a big world, and it's heavily populated with 4.5 billion people. Now, if I were to be back here next Thursday night? If I'd be back here next Thursday night, I could tell you that there are 1 million more people tonight than there was a week ago in the world. If we kept this world just as Christian, week after week, as it was the week before, we'd have to win 1 million people to Jesus Christ. Because there'd be 1 million more people born than die every week. All 35,000 Southern Baptist churches and all 14 million Southern Baptists and about 6,000 missionaries serving across our world, all of us together, won and baptized last year about 3 days of the increase of the world's population. That's why Paul said, I pray that you will not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, someone says, does that mean that I'm not to live an unworthy life, that I receive the grace of God in vain if I live an unworthy life? Well, it could mean that. I'll tell you really what Paul meant. Paul meant that you receive the grace of God in vain if it stops with you. And there's not a one of us here tonight but that before the week is out, we could so effectively share and compassionately share the gospel of Christ that with someone else, that someone else would get saved. Not a one of us, but could, if we would. 4.5 billion people, growing at the rate of 1 million people a week. Every 3 weeks, there's another population of the state of Oklahoma that comes in the world. Now, how are we doing with witnessing to this lost world? Well, let's say that the Lord, that you live in New York, and the Lord called you to be a missionary. And so a mission board, and that there were 3 million people in Oklahoma, and not anybody in Oklahoma was a Christian. It was completely lost in Oklahoma. And so the mission board would say to you, I want you to go to Oklahoma City and be our missionary for Christ. And I want you to win Oklahoma to Christ. What do you think about that? I want you, one person, to win Oklahoma to Christ. Well, bless your heart, we have 1,444 Southern Baptist churches in this state. But there, outside of the continent of North America, there is one missionary for every 3 million people in the world. We're trying to win the world with that. Several years ago when I preached at Falls Creek, I was speaking on mission one morning, and I went just a little early, and I stood there in that pulpit, and I looked out over that tabernacle that seats over 6,000 people. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that there were 6,000 empty seats, and at that time we had about 3,000 home missionaries and 3,000 foreign missionaries. And it dawned on me that Southern Baptists were trying to win this world to Jesus, and every missionary we have in the world could be seated under that tabernacle. You think about it. The Lord needs you. Now you can be a... And the Lord needs a lot of bivocational preachers, by the way. We have a lot of bivocational preachers in our state. Over a third of the Baptist preachers in this state are bivocational. They do something else to help make a living. I thank God for it. The Apostle Paul was bivocational. Remember, he was a tent maker. He was bivocational. And we need bivocational people. We need people who feel God's call to mission is to go out into the northern perimeter of our nation and do whatever you're going to do and whatever job you're going to go out there and start some churches and help build some churches out there in that part of the world. That's mission too. You you don't have to be appointed by a mission board to be a missionary. We're grinding out young people out of colleges and seminaries who feel the Lord has called them to preach, and you know where they're going out here? Someplace in Oklahoma and past a church running 75 in Sunday school. Is it all right for me to bear my heart tonight? In my soul, there are places out in Utah where the gospel has never been preached in the history of that state. And yet we're sending people who have been 4 years to college and 3 years to seminary out here to some little community that might be pastored by a bivocational person. And the person needs to go out there somewhere where we don't have any witness at all and be the kind of missionary witness that God wants us to be. I was on Southern Baptist Convention Committee that set up many of these new mission programs that we have that are getting lay people involved in direct missions. And this is so greatly needed. Now I want to have a clear understanding that I believe everything ought to be done decently and in order, and we have a foreign mission board. So I thank God for it. We have the home mission board. We have state mission boards. We have organized mission life all across America in every state in the United States. Now, I'm not talking about going out there and being an independent missionary somewhere. I'm talking about going and working. We now have the flexibility that what God calls anybody to do, we have a way to help you do it. And the mission boards have become enablers to enable people. It's God who calls. And we exist as the servants to enable people to be utilized by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that there will be a means of systematic support. You see what systematic support simply means, that it costs so much to build this building. And the Baptists in Oklahoma took up special offerings to build this building. Baptist churches, little churches, middle-sized churches, big churches, all kinds of churches to build this building. This BSU has a budget. Bob Lee comes over to me and sits across my desk, and he's got a list of all the BSUs in this state and how much he thinks they need to be supplemented to carry out the work. We put that in a budget. And then the board of directors adopts that budget, and then it's adopted by the convention, an annual session, and then the churches give. And every Baptist church in this state giving to the cooperative program gives systematically, either weekly or monthly. And there's an orderly transfer of funds from those local churches who couldn't do it by themselves, and becomes a stream, and it comes back out, and it comes over here to this BSU, and it goes to that BSU and the other BSU all across the state. And that's the way it's done. When I'm talking about people going out to get the work done across our world, I'm not talking about just striking out a lone wolf in a lost world.
but there are a lot of millions of people who have the same objective as you have, and they want to help you do the work that God calls you to do. So it's a big world, it's a lost world, but it's also a world that's capable of being saved. I tell you, people will respond to the gospel anywhere in this world that we care the gospel to. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. If there was a man out in this, out in the street, and he had some heart attack and he was dying, and you could go down and you could give him that kind of help that would cause him to live, you know, you would be conveying life. But here are people who are dead in sin, and you have a message of life. And that's the mission. I've prayed many times that the Lord would put the lost world on my heart that Paul had on his. That I would be willing to myself to be a curse from Christ if I could be used by the Lord to save others. That is your mission, to be a conveyor of life to those who are dead in sin. God bless. Just exactly on time.
Well, I just pray that what you heard tonight blessed you as much as it blessed me. And I just want you to remember Kelly Kane, who prepared tonight's Vespers, and also just remember Pam Rose and her Master Life group, who are downstairs with the refreshments. And Max has a few announcements for us, or at least one now.
We want you to go downstairs tonight and sign up for a bus, those of you that are going to Glen Eyrie. Those of you that are still needing money to go, you can put your name on that list, the bus you want to ride, and put a question mark by it. And incidentally, we know there's some of you that have financial problems in going. We've asked you to come by and sign up. There are people that pray every hour. There are 59 hours a week right now that there's somebody in that prayer room praying, and sometimes there are two people an hour. We would like to have you have your names because we are praying. And then Sunday night at 9 o'clock, any of you that would come like to come and meet with us and pray for an hour or so, that God would provide the funds for those that really want to go. And we have some people that, due to their own financial condition, will just not be able to go unless that money comes in. I want you to know, those of you that have signed up for scholarships, as of now, we do not have it. God will have to provide it some way. Some of you, He will do it through you. If there are students of you and you could help someone, we would appreciate your doing that. I think there are 189 as of now that are signed up to go, and we're hoping that there'll be still others. So let me encourage you, the bus captains, to go on down by your, let me just call your name, Mike Kelly and Kathy McAtee. Your bus captains for bus one, and if you'd ease on down, I want you to pick this up. Here's your list, if you will, Mike. And if you want to sign up on their bus, you go right ahead and do it. Now, that does not have to do with where you're staying. You can sign up for any bus. Rod White and Kim McAtee. If you'll come get your deal, and if y'all go on down to the tables, we'll be rid of you then. How's that? Ken Marson and Susan Armstrong. You have bus three. If you'll come go down by your table. And then Todd Perry and Diane Morin have bus four. I put Diane on that bus, try to keep Todd straight. As of now, we have signed up for 5 chartered buses. I believe we'll need 4. I'm not sure if we're going to need this other one right at this point, but Tom Thompson and Beth Trimble, if you'll come get your list. We'd like to sign up the first 4 first, and there may be some others that will sign up on this one. Okay? Yes? Some of you only need $50 help or whatever. If you'll let us know that, that'll be very helpful. So fill out this sheet, and Nella White will be at a table downstairs for you to do that. Okay? Now, Ralph, are we signing up for housing? We're going to wait till next week on the housing.
Yeah, so get your whoever you're going to stay with, begin to think about that, and next week we'll sign up for housing. So begin to sort out your rooms. Most of the rooms are in 3 to 4.
Those of you that are still wondering about going, let me encourage you to do any and everything you can possibly do. I don't think you'll ever attend a conference in your life that'll mean more to you. Rick Warren from California, who is coming, who's excellent, written a book on Bible study, and he's going to be teaching us how to do different Bible studies. We'll have some personal time for Bible study, and then he'll be bringing a message out of those passages. We have Jerry Bridges, who's written a book on the pursuit of holiness. We'll be bringing a message on godliness. Also, Lewis Hill, who's spoken to us before, will be one of the speakers. And there's some tremendous workshops, and then also the possibility, those of you that would like to ski a couple of days, we'll be able to do that. So if you have any questions, be sure and ask some of the staff or someone down at the tables tonight. Okay, Ralph? Yeah, Rick Warren's book on 12 dynamic Bible study methods. If you have a copy of it, bring it with you to the Glen. If not, we want you to purchase a copy of that because you'll be using it. Recently, we had Dr. Bill Toler to come speak. Bill Elliphant asked him if he would make a list of all the Bible study books and pick out the one that he felt like was the greatest book he knew of on Bible study. And he picked Rick Warren's book. It's excellent on how to do different types of Bible studies. So it'll be a great time. And be sure and get a copy of that book. They're in a bookstore downstairs. All right, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we're so grateful for what we've heard tonight. And I pray that we would live to get the good news of Jesus to every man, woman, boy, and girl that'll ever be born into this world. Now, Father, we know it's a big task. We know it's far beyond us. And as Dr. Ingram said tonight, Father, we can't be everywhere at the same time. But God, we know that before you, we can make some difference in some people's lives. And Lord, as we give ourselves to making disciples, to winning people to Christ, building them up, training them so they can win and train others, we know that more and more people can know Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that that's why we would live. In Jesus' name, amen.